I'd like to say that we just feel so much at home here. My wife told me after the last time we were here, she said, sure wish we could live over that way. I'd like to be a part of that church. And I feel like I don't even need to preach this morning. If you listen to all of those songs, I mean, every one of those songs is a message in itself. And, you know, we're not used. That's part of the problem in the church today. We have gotten away from the music that builds us up, that teaches us doctrinally. You don't have to go to Bible college. You just sing all these songs and you learn what you need to learn in order to live the Christian life. But I'm glad to be with you this morning. And I got my stuff up here before I even came up. And I just wanted to say a couple of things. Pastor, when he asked me to come and preach today, he said, now I'll give you the choice. You can either preach a Mother's Day message or you can preach whatever the Lord lays on your heart. And so this morning, leading up to this, I struggled. And I've had a few weeks to work, and I struggled. And do I do the Mother's Day message? I had one laid out, and I didn't feel comfortable about that. And then I had another one that I was working on, and I didn't feel comfortable about that by itself. And I started to think, why don't I do a little bit of both? And I asked Nancy, I said, Nancy, what do you think I ought to do? She said, I think you ought to do a little bit of both. Well, I think the Lord told me then. But I'm not going to preach a message on mothers. But I'm going to get Mother's Day. But I'm going to give you a couple of quotes from famous men whose lives turned out the way they did because of their mothers. And they are based on historical fact and evidence. One day, a young man was about to go out to sea as a merchant marine, and he had all of his luggage packed, and it was already on the boat, and he was ready to go on board and be a midshipman. And he went to see his mother and to say goodbye to his mother, and tears were filling her eyes, obviously out of sympathy that she was not going to see her son, didn't know whether she'd see him ever come back. But when he saw her distress, he turned to his servant and he said, go on board and get my luggage and bring it back. I'm not going. And I will not go away and break my mother's heart. And his mother, struck with his decision, said this to him, God has promised to bless the children that honor their parents, and I believe he will bless you, George. Who do you think that was? George Washington. Another gentleman that some of you may not know anything about, but you go back quite a few years, and of course we've been around for a long time. How many of you recognize the name Billy Sunday? Oh, we got a few here. Billy Sunday. Well, one day, Billy Sunday was out, and he was stopping by to visit with one of the ladies in the congregation and her daughter. They were at home. I guess the husband was at work. And it was 9:20 in the morning, and when he knocked on the door, the daughter answered the door, and he wanted to know if he could come in and visit with them. And the young lady said, well, you can come in, but you won't be able to see my mother until 10 o'clock, because she spends the time in her room between 9 and 10 for prayer. And so he sat down, and for 40 minutes, this great evangelist sat there. And when she came out, he said to her, this is why I now understand that you have two sons that are in the ministry and a daughter that's on the mission field. Praying mothers were the result of that. So, mothers, we thank you so much for your blessing in our lives. And I could tell you the names of other people: Charles Spurgeon, John Newton, John and Charles Wesley, John Piper, Charles Hodge, great Reformed theologian, and others in the Bible. Mothers, you don't know how much you mean to us. And we don't always express it, but we love you. And gentlemen, I want you to stand up in honor of your wives and your mothers. And your grandmother, stand up just now, please. And Pastor, would you pray a prayer? Yes, give him a hand. Thank you, ladies. Pastor, would you lead us in prayer for a blessing on our ladies?
Father, thank you once again for this day that we give special attention to the ladies in our lives. Lord, teach us as men how to do that the rest of the days of the year as well. Okay, Lord, we just thank you again for the great gift you've given to us and the influence and impact they have in our lives and the example of a faithful servant to you that we see so often and how they take care of us. Encourage and bless their hearts again today, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the first epistle of John. And let me just give you a little bit of an introduction here as to where I think that the Lord wants us to go this morning. And in preparation for my message, I thought back to other messages that I have preached basically along the theme of what I'm going to deal with this morning. And I know you will not remember some of these messages, but on 9/19/21, I preached a message here called "The King is Coming." Do you remember that? Anybody remember it? Some of you remember it. Okay, that's great. I'm glad. And at that time, we tried to point out that now is the time of grace, and then when the Lord comes back and everything is established, it will be the time of judgment. The judge will return. He will make war with sin, Satan, and the world, and he will establish his rule. And I think sometimes when I preach, I don't put the place where it was that I preached, but I think I preached here. I did an exposition of the second psalm. Does anybody recognize that? If not, it doesn't matter, but I'll save that for another time to preach. But to my way of thinking, that's the book of Revelation in the Old Testament. It is the story of God's war with the world. And the world at war with God in verses 1 through 3, and God at war with the world, and God's plan for the world, and God's final warning to the world. And then on 9/3/22, I preached on the End Times Church. Remember that one? The End Times Church. How many of you remember that? Okay, some of you do. All right. Now, I'm not going to preach that message. I want you to understand, but I just want to underscore certain things that I mentioned at that particular time that enable me to do what I want to do in 1 John today. So back then, we were talking about the contrast that was spelled out in Acts chapter 2:17, where the outpouring of the Spirit was called, that particular time on the day of Pentecost was described as the last days. At that particular time in the New Testament, that was considered the last days. And then we looked at the writings of 1 John, and in the second chapter in verse 18, he described it as, in the time that he was writing, when he was writing his epistle, he described it as the last hour. Now, you remember that sequence that I did? The last days in the book of Acts, the last hour in the book of 1 John. And then I drew the conclusion that if that is so, what comprises the last hour? The last minutes. Now, if John felt that in the day that he was writing, he was in the last hours, then I want to take off from that particular point of view and move on and talk about the last minutes. And in that message, we looked at several verses that I want you to remember because it helps you to understand what we're going to do in 1 John. In Luke chapter 8, verses 18, I raise the question, in the words of Scripture, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What does it look like when you're looking at television these days? Does it look like there's much faith hanging around anywhere? I've been around a long time, but things have gone from bad to worse to, it's just gone down the cesspool, and it's terrible. And I looked at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, and we talked about 20 descriptive words that highlight the end times behavior of people, and those are harsh and violent times. Are we in harsh and violent times right now? Have we been in harsh and violent times? Yes, but I don't think I've seen anything like I've seen now in this day. And I'll mention a little bit more about that. Then we looked at the verses that the Lord gave in response to the questions that were asked by the disciples. And I always thought of their question in Matthew 24, and it was repeated in Mark 13 and Luke 21. I thought of it as one question. And the more I studied that, even since the last time I preached from that, I see three questions there. And I'm going to suggest this for your study. Look at the three questions that really are what they were asking. They concern three different things, and obviously there are three different answers to those three questions. That will help you to understand a little bit better the final word on when the Lord is coming back. I'm just going to try to tingle your appetite a little bit. So you do that for your homework on your own. Look for three questions, not just one question. I've always thought it was just one question, but it's three questions. All right. And then we finished up at that time about what we need to do when we understand what God is doing in the world we're living in. And that is a time calling his people to humility, prayer, and repentance, and seeking him. So picking up from where I ended in the idea of the last hours in John, we are going to look at the first epistle of John this morning here, and we're going to see it as a very clarion call to alertness in the last hour, and we're going to see that there are issues that we need to be dealing with and be sure that we are paying attention to what we're doing. So I want to read all 10 verses of 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen, and our eyes, what we beheld, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And this is a message that we have heard from him, that and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Lord, open our hearts and our minds, and as I open my mouth, I pray that you would enable us to understand clearly the word that you have here for us through the Apostle John. We are in your presence, Lord, and we would say with Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We want to hear what you have to say to us. Thank you for what you've been saying to me and how desperately I need that word, which I have seen in this passage of Scripture. I pray, Father, that the urgency of this message would grip our hearts and we would recognize that which you would have us to do in response. And for what you do, we will praise you, for we pray in the precious name above all names, that name at which every knee one day will bow, every tongue will confess, the name of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this is a very interesting chapter. And I made an outline. I'm not good at putting stuff on the board, but I see two things: what it's all about and what is the message. There are five in your Bible. It might be the King James, that which, and in my Bible, which is the New American Standard, is what. There are five what's, and then there are five ifs in the second half. Now, if you want a simple outline, just think about five what's: what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what. And then you go into the other half of the chapter, and if we say, and if we do, and if we confess, and if we say, these things are not there just because they were nice words to put there. One thing that both Chuck and I will remember from Bible college: if you hear something over and over again, the Lord is trying to say, pay attention to what I'm saying. God has something to say to you in that situation. So there goes the outline. I'm just going to throw that away. You don't need it, but think about that when you go through. But what I want you to understand is that if we know the background of this chapter, we will really appreciate what it is that God is calling us to do. Who are the recipients of this chapter? Well, obviously, John, either he was at that particular time really near the end of his lifetime of ministry, and he probably was at the church in Ephesus. And if you know anything about the church in Ephesus, there's a lot to be said about what the situation was there. And if you read in here, I made reference to chapter 2, verse 19, and this is what it says, 18 and 19, children, it's the last hour. Just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even there are many Antichrists that have risen. And from this, we know it's the last hour. What struck me was he had a congregation that had Antichrist in the congregation. Does that surprise you? And I think John, of course, was writing locally to a particular church. It might have been to his own church. It might have been to other churches. John was a kind of a grandfather to the churches of Asia Minor. And when you think of the churches of Asia Minor, that brings to mind Revelation chapter 2 and the seven churches that are there. And when you consider that these are part of the congregations that John had something to do with, and you understand that in these churches were true believers and there were also antichrists, it makes us sit up and take notice. If in John's day that was so, what do you think is the condition of the church today? And I'm not talking about your church. I'm not making any names of anybody, but the church is infiltrated today with a bunch of antichrists. And if you don't see that, you need to pray that the Lord will open your eyes, because this is what the devil wants to do. You know, all of these words that were repeated, these five whats and these five ifs, the use of the word we occurs 18 times. The word us occurs 7 times. And you compare that with the word you 5 times. 5 times. It is that John had a sense of inclusiveness. He was including us together. And what he has got to say here is wrapped up in the word fellowship. We have fellowship with one another, and we have fellowship with God, because of the inclusiveness of what the truths are that are here and the people that are obeying the truth. And I love your sign outside, Grace Alliance Fellowship. And I've told my wife, one thing that stands out in my mind when I think about your church is the word fellowship. You guys are doing a good job of fulfilling what he's talking about here. The word fellowship occurs over and over again at 4 or 5 times. Fellowship. What are he talking about? Well, I'll say something about that a little bit later. But all of these words that were repeated over and over again, what is the meaning of this? Is this just an editorial we on the part of John? Or is there some significance to this distinction between we, us, our, and you? I think that we need to understand that John was writing to correct some serious error, and he was the pastor, the grandfather pastor, to the churches of Asia Minor, Ephesus, Smyrna, all of them, Laodicea, Philadelphia. You go down the list. And remember, you heard about Timothy, and this passage that was read this morning probably was while he was pastor at Ephesus. I might be wrong, but I think it stands pretty well sure in history that Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus. But if you go back before Ephesus in times of Timothy, you're in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, when Paul was there and he visited them, he said, I know that eventually bad things are going to happen in this church. And when you read about the bad things that happened in the church in Ephesus, and you read about it in Revelation chapter 1, if it could happen to them, it can happen in any church today. And there are churches that are going through these difficult times. Pastor of the church in Ephesus, Paul, Timothy, and John now, at one time, in the later part of his ministry, after Timothy was pastor, he was pastor there. And let me just read. I want to read Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, and I want you to see what that says about Ephesus, okay? To the angel of the church, chapter 2 of Revelation, to the angel, that's the pastor of the church in Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his hand, right on down the line, I know your deeds. I know all that you've gone through. I know how you have worked, and you've dealt with these people that are false. But this I have against you, verse 4, you have left your first love. You have left your first love. The danger in the church today is that we know how to say all the right things and do all the right things, but love has gone out the window. And I'm sure that this is what John had in mind when he was writing to them. And he saw this creeping into the church. He saw it in his lifetime. And he went through a great deal of difficulty. And today, I want to ask the question, is the church under that attack? Is the church today, the church in the world, under that attack? I'm getting stories from the mission field that I would rather not have to tell you, and I'm not going to tell you, but we have missionaries that are really going through times that I would not have wanted to go through when I was on the mission field. How many of you get Alliance Life? Raise your hand. How many of you read Jesus in the Rubble? How many of you read that? One person has read it. I would suggest everybody get it and you read about what's going on. We have people working in the midst of all the stuff that's going on in Gaza. We have people, you read that and you see what the price of sending missionaries is all about. We are living in dangerous days. These guys I've known for years. Brian Joyce was at Chickasaw Falls College. I believe it was when I was missionary in residence there. And I've kept in touch with him ever since he went to the mission field. And when you read his letters and you know a little bit of the background, and you know how hard it is to minister the kind of work that he's doing, I hope you all come out and listen to what's going on. Because the church today in the United States knows nothing about what's going on in the churches around the world. We have people that have signed on the dotted line that if they don't make it back, don't pay our ransom. We understand that we might die in preaching the gospel. And we even had to do that when I went to the mission field. And I think I told you that at that particular time. But we are in serious days in the world. I'll get to something about that in a minute. But let me just read a couple of verses from back in 1 John again. 1 verse 3. We proclaim what we have heard. We proclaim to you all, seen and heard, we proclaim to you also that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to skip over a number of the verses that I wanted to read, but I want you to understand that John gave a warning in these passages that there would be false prophets, there would be deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. I never understood that passage before. When we talked about handling and touching and all of that and the pronouns that were used, there's personal pronouns and then there's just normal pronouns. I struggled through that. And then I understood that what John was writing about, the warning that Satan could transform himself into an angel of light. And the problem that they had, from what I have been able to come up with in my study, along with the statements in the book itself about Antichrist and many Antichrists, we have the idea that they believed in an invisible Jesus, a phantom Jesus. They were dealing with a level of false teaching that we don't know anything about. And I want to look at the chapter and understand anew and afresh what they meant by what they heard, what they saw. Actually, the what is a person. The what refers to the word of God, and the personal pronoun refers to the one who is the word of God, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. So we know what he was talking about. And when John was writing to these people, they heard a man who used the most prolific language about Jesus compared to the others. I went through and looked at the various writers of the New Testament. Luke has two books where he wrote. Peter has two books. James has one. Jude has one. Paul has 18. And that was my idea, that Hebrews was written by Paul. So otherwise it's 17 and whoever wrote Hebrews. And then the Apostle John wrote more than the others, except with the exception of the Apostle Paul. He wrote five. They saw in his visible presence, in their travels, in their observation, they were eyewitnesses. They were the strongest testimony in a court of law. And they touched, that is, they had physical contact with Jesus. He was not some invisible phantom like they were being taught. This was a serious error. And we have serious error creeping into the church in our day. You may not have it in your church, but I see things going on. I look at some of the preachers on the television, and I'm scratching my head, and I'm saying, you better look at this guy. You better check this guy out. There are churches that are splitting. They're going off. I get really leery when I see non-denominational affiliated churches just standing out all by themselves, not accountable to anybody but their own selves. That scares me, because that is not the spirit of Scripture. We are a fellowship of those that follow the teachings of the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are one. And when we are together, it doesn't matter where we are from and what name we have, but if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are together. You can go anywhere in this world and you can find people who love the Lord Jesus, and you will be accepted. One thing that I appreciate about the Alliance is that because we work in so many countries in the world, I would have no fear if anything happens in the United States. And I've told people over and over again, and I'll say it again, that if my wife passes away first, I'm gone. I'm going back to Africa. I'll be back there. That's where people know how to live and treat one another the way they're supposed to. They live in community, and when something happens to one, it happens to everyone. You don't have that here in America now. You can go into a church and sit down, and nobody would say a word to you, and you go out, it was like you never were even there. But these people had fellowship with each other, and they worked with each other. And John, in his treatment of the Lord Jesus Christ, he heard well, and they all heard as Jesus taught them, and they heard him teach others, and they passed that on to other people. Now, I'm going to tell you that you've got a fantastic pastor here, and you've got a man who loves the Lord, and I know he's been here a long time, but you listen to him, he'll steer you straight. He'll take you down the right road. And we have, I've met pastors, and I know denominations that you are only there for a certain amount of time, and then you get moved on. And our pastor in our church in Lexington has been there. He's trying to catch up with you. He's not going to do it, though. But I just want you to know that here is a man who has touched Jesus. Here's a man who knows Jesus. Here's a man who can share with you the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the original disciples did. Now, what I want to say here is that the power of touch, the hands-on experience, and where the Lord Jesus Christ touches the disciples, he eats with them, he corrected that whole problem of him being a phantom in the mind of these people. This was a fellowship of people. You are a fellowship here. And one thing that I am finding, Nancy and I pray every day before we go out, and she's calling Walmart our new mission field, okay? We pray, Lord, lead us to somebody who needs a blessing or who can be a blessing to us. And we'd like to lead people to Christ. I'd say probably 9 out of the last 10 people that we have witnessed to have been believers who needed an encouraging word. They needed fellowship. You know that God is doing something when you're standing with your wife in the entranceway of Walmart in Turnersville, and that's one of the biggest Walmarts, one of the busiest Walmarts in the United States. And we're standing there, and she's showing me something she wanted to buy and trying to get my opinion about it. And this lady walks through the door. I never saw her, wouldn't know her from Adam. She walks up to me, and she said, "Could I ask you two people to pray for me?" And this isn't the only time that this happens. I've seen my wife pray with people in the parking lot. They've been hugging each other outside the store where she was. We pray and ask the Lord to put us together. And what I'm finding is that Christians need a sense of fellowship. They need to know that there are other brothers and sisters in this world that they can go to. I want to challenge you. Get serious with God. Ask Him to put you in touch with somebody tomorrow, and I'll guarantee you He'll do it. And you might be surprised to find that it is a downtrodden brother or sister in Christ, and you pray with them and things will change. You know, she was in Aldi's the other day, and we were in Aldi's, and we're very sensitive to people that have handicaps. And by the way, let me just break with my message. I forgot to say this. Those of you that know about our daughter who has pancreatic cancer, God is in the process of healing her. She has gone through all of the cancer treatment chemotherapy, and the spot has shrunk tremendously, and they've moved her on to radiation. And the doctor there said, it's not as serious as we thought it was. And she is now, she goes to work every single day. And, you know, this has been a real burden on us. And then I got a phone call 2 days ago from my son, and you know that he had a torn retina that went into a detached retina in one eye, and they fixed that up. He called me up, "Dad, the other eye is doing the same thing now." And you know, we've got a grandson with cystic fibrosis, another one, and my son with autism. I mean, how much can the Lord load on somebody? And we need fellowship, and other people like us need fellowship, and we're finding that because of all that we're going through, God gave us a heart that can identify with others. So this lady's in Aldi's, and her son is coming down the aisle, hanging onto the basket with his mother. And I won't describe the case to you, but you can know what I'm talking about. He was in really bad shape. And I said, "Nancy, why don't you see if you can say a word of encouragement to that woman?" So Nancy went over. And before I knew it, the lady was praying for Nancy. Turned out to be a sister in Christ. And you know who got the more blessing out of that? My wife. And, you know, just expose yourself. Make yourself available to people. And you will be absolutely amazed at what God is doing. And I think this is something that I've not seen. My wife has taught me more about personal evangelism than I learned at Columbia Bible College. And, you know, her motto is, how hard is it to be nice? And that's all you have to do. And people tell us, we're living in a world where nobody seems to care anymore. Thank you for caring. Thank you for taking time to talk to us. I mean, she goes up to people. I know enough when we're in the store and she's in one place, I'm in another, and the time to meet is not up. I just go sit down somewhere and start praying for her because I know she's in the process of working with somebody. But that's, you know, that's the excitement of this. And the purpose of this epistle in verse 4 is to create joy. If we learn to have fellowship with one another and we learn to share our fellowship, we have joy, and our joy is able to be made complete. And of course, there's a message that goes with that. And that this is the message that we need not forget in our own lives. John, of course, is passing from the editorial we here to the inclusive we in verses 5 and 6, and he taking in all the apostles and all true believers in the writing, speaking of the experience of all true believers, and that is, we are one. I don't care where you go in the world, when you find fellow believers, even if you don't speak their language, you soon will be hugging them, and you will be rejoicing in their presence. It's so much fun to meet believers of another ethnic group. I love working with black people. I don't care what people think or what they say, but I mean, I have this thing of fellowship and getting inclusive with black people. I mean, I've gotten invitations to preach in black churches already, and got another invitation to try to help out in Breedsville. Are you aware of that? Yeah, I'm getting to the point to where, well, you know, Caleb still was going strong at 80, but I'm not 80 anymore. I'm going to be 87. And I'm feeling my 87. And I'm feeling like I have to slow down. But when people ask me, what are you doing? I just tell them, I'm retired, but I just don't know when it's going to start. And I just put one foot in front of the other and let the Lord open the doors for me. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do about hopping on board to help out with Reachville, but we need to get ourselves involved in this inclusiveness that God is making to be a prominent thing in our day. And we need to pass on the message that God is light in verses 5 and 6. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Psalm 119, 105, your word have I hid in my heart. Your word is a lamp to my feet, rather, and a light to my pathway. And then Psalm 19, it is a light on our pathway. We need to understand that we need to walk in the light. And as we're walking in the light, men who love darkness and see the light, they will be attracted to the light. Not everyone will, but we are to walk in the light. And if you are not walking in the light, people are not going to be attracted to you. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, John told us in his gospel. And that light is the light that shines in the darkness. Part of the teaching that John was combating was this denial of sin, that one could go on sinning once he was saved, and he could do that. Do we have this idea today? Of course we do. So we read on in verses 7 through 10, these words, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. There's that word fellowship again. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We like 1:9, but we forget there's a whole lot of other stuff that is attached to that. And this is the counterbalance to sin. And to deny that this whole concept of sin, and nobody wants to hear the word sin. And people are getting in trouble for using the proper pronoun of he, she, and they, and we. And if it's like that, what do you think it is when you start talking about sin? They're ready to beat you to death. But we have the truth, and we need to walk in the truth. Now, you might think that this is not a big problem. Well, I remember reading a couple of surveys that were completed concerning Christian young people. This was done by one of our Bible colleges. 70% of our students do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. That is serious, folks. 70% do not believe upon graduation in the deity of Jesus Christ, upon graduation or during their studies. Another study that I heard about was something bad going on in the church universal in general and in the church in the United States. 30 million people in the last few years have left the church. 30 million people have left the church. They are not getting fed. They are not meeting other people who are preaching the word. Something bad is going on. We need to understand that God is at work in our day, and we have a job to do. So understand with me that the last thing that Satan is going to try to do is to defeat Israel and defeat the Christians. And if you don't believe that, I'm going to read a passage from Revelation chapter 12. So if you've got your Bible, turn there. You probably know it, but I want you to hear it. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. You know what that's about. I don't have to explain that to you. She gave birth to a son who is to rule the nations. Of course, it's Jesus, with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness. Skipping to verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels warring with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. I'm going to skip down And I'm going to read in verse 13. After the dragon was thrown down, he saw that he was thrown down. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and half a time. I'm not going to go into all of that's involved in that. But the devil helped. The devil was defeated. The earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And look at this. The dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. He's after the Jews. He's after the true Jews, the children of Abraham, those who live and walk by faith. That's you and that's me. Do you see that going on today? Have you seen it to the degree that we're seeing it today? You need to wake up, people. You need to be aware. My wife kids me every once in a while because people get mixed up and they think that my name is Rosenberg and they thought she married a Jew. And I'm that's fine with that. I am a Jew. I'm a true Jew. But I want you to understand that true believers of wherever they are, and the devil is out there, he is terrorizing, he is intimidating, he is discouraging, he is killing as many as possible. We have had to evacuate missionaries out of places because of what's going on. We have people that are being butchered in their villages in Africa. Things are not the way they used to be. We are in a desperate end of the end times, end of the age, if you will, and the devil is doing what he can to weaken us all. It's no problem with him for everyone else. He doesn't have to waste his time messing with people who aren't believers. But he's out for you, and he's out for me, he's out for all the Jews, and we are going to see some changes in the days to come, I'll guarantee you. Now, I just want you, especially children, Satan does not come in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork. He's too smart for that. That would be too obvious. We would be repulsed. But he's smarter than that. He does not negotiate the truth that he prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there, he even tries to imitate the lion of the tribe of Judah. If he could transform Antichrist into people who thought in John's day that Jesus was a phantom, you can be sure that he's going to be doing the same thing to a greater degree in our day. Now, this is the age of biblical illiteracy. We have Bibles on our phones. And so it's easy for people to find scripture passages. I've been in churches, and if a person has a Bible and the passage is given, I've seen people struggle to find. They didn't know where it was in the Old Testament. Now, on a phone, it's easy because you just put it up and the letters are right there. You just hit the name. And, you know, it's helpful to have that on the phone. I got one in my pocket right here. And I like it because it has other things to it. I have direct attachment to the Greek and to Hebrew and so forth. But what we need is to be able to handle the Word of God and know right off the bat what the Bible is all about. And when it talks about all of the different things that you hear preached, you know that it's coming from this book right here, and you know it from cover to cover. We are living in a day of biblical illiteracy. We are going to have to take some time to teach our children in a way that we haven't taught them before, because they're not getting it in school. They're getting opposed in school, and we need to be on the ball, and we need to do everything that we possibly can. So I want you to understand that God is at work in our day, and he needs every one of you. He doesn't need just us preachers. He needs every one of you to recognize that you can be useful in his kingdom in this day. Learn to step out. Share your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the time is getting shorter and shorter. I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. I don't have a timetable, but I know that it is a lot closer than I've ever seen it in my lifetime. And I probably, if I live to see the coming of the Lord, I would be very grateful. But if I don't, I'm going to see him. when I pass away. And you'll have the joy if you're still alive when he comes back. I'd like to be here when he comes back. But none of us knows when he's going to come back. But I'm going to tell you, I have the feeling that it's just around the corner. Because we are not only in the last days, not only in the last hour, we are in the last minutes, and you've heard me say that before. We need to have careful discernment more than ever before as we approach his return, because teaching of the scriptures is passing by the wayside. Listen to your pastor. Read devotional books. That's great, but learn to read the scripture for yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart and get confirmed to you what you have been told, and you will become the stronger for it, and this church will be the stronger for it. Be available. Be alert. Be prayerful. Be of the opinion that if God says jump, you say how high? Where do you want me to go, Lord? Ask the Lord to direct your steps. Ask him to put you where he can use you. And folks, I'm going to guarantee you, if you do that, the next time I come back, I'm going to hear some testimonies. Pastor, I'm going to turn it over to you. I kind of rambled, but I had some words on my heart.
I didn't give you a closing song to play, but Al's talking. One thing he was talking about is the fellowship we are to have. I'm grateful for the spirit we have here and the joy I see as y'all share and rub lives together and minister to each other, not just when we're gathered here, but all throughout the week. So can you stand? Can we just sing? I don't know if you can play the Family of God, or we can sing an a cappella. Do you feel comfortable doing it? Let's just sing an a cappella. Let's stand up and just sing that little chorus part. We sang it last Wednesday or 2 Wednesdays ago at the fellowship meal.